cross, you came and broke them down. You broke them down. There were chains around us. By your grace, we are no longer bound. No longer bound. You tore me out of the grave. You called me into the night. You called my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Feel the darkness shaking. All the dead are coming back to life. I'm back to life. Hear the song awaken. All creation singing, we're alive. Cause you're alive. You called me out of the grave. You called me into the light. You called my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive because you're alive. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive because you're alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens.
People said, amen. Hey, I think we have some announcements for you, right? Go ahead and have a seat. Are you awake yet, church? Did that awaken you?
Good morning. My name is Sierra. I love Name Tag Sunday. If you can go to church with someone for 4 years and be like, hi, you person that I know that I've had dinner with. Can't remember your name. So happens to all of us, especially in a fellowship of this size. It's really easy to see somebody every Sunday and be too embarrassed to ask their name. So that's why we have Name Tag Sunday. It's one of my favorite things that we do new in the last couple of months. So if you are new, this is also great. If someone says, hi, how are you? And they use your name, they think they've gone to service with you for months. And if it's your first Sunday, we're just so happy that you are here fellowshipping with us today. We have a Connect card. We would love to get to know you. It's my worst fear that you're new and you show up and no one says hello and you just sit and then you leave. We want to say hello more than just, hi, how are you? We want to get to know you. So if you're new and you want to fill out a Connect card, you can just raise your hand and one of our ushers can hand it to you. And then you can take that Connect card to the lobby when you leave this morning. On the right-hand side is our welcome center. We have a small gift for you, and we just want to connect. So if you want to raise your hand, we can put one of those in your hand. If you don't want to raise your hand, you can always visit the welcome center when you leave and fill one out there as well. Just don't leave without filling that out. We just want to know you, and we want you to get to know us, too. So, ladies, we have had Bible study for 2 weeks now, 2 Peter. Debbie has been our teacher. There have been over 30 of you every single Tuesday from 10 to 12. So excited to have you there and sit under Debbie's amazing teaching. And the snacks and the fellowship is good, too. If you're at home, because we have a lot of people at home right now who don't feel comfortable coming to service, you can be a part of this study as well. We record it every Tuesday, and it gets put on our website. So you could go to graceofamanor.org under the Women's Ministries tab. You can find the link, and you can watch every study, Debbie's teaching in a video, interactive, and the teaching notes. So if you're at home, don't let that stop you from participating. Or if you miss a Tuesday, don't let that stop you. You can watch her video anytime during the week. We are also starting a new 9 a.m. equipping hour. So 9 a.m., for those of you who are late risers, 9 a.m. we actually have a Sunday school, a traditional Sunday school hour. We call it the equipping hour. It takes place over here in Barrett Hall to our right. Pastor Mark is going to be teaching for the next 8 weeks or so on experiencing joy. More than just, oh, you're going through a hard time, be happy. That does not work. That is not real life, and we know that. So really digging deep into what joy means and how that goes hand in hand with sadness. I don't know if you watch kids' movies. This is called from the movie Inside Out, the one on the right. Her name is Sadness. And the one on the left, her name is Joy. And it's a cute movie, if you haven't seen it, Inside Out. It's got really good themes for that, and it's how we have joy and sadness together. Pastor Mark's going to talk about that for 8 weeks and really wanting us to grow in that area and dig deep and be there for each other. More than just, well, I'm really sorry you're going through that, but, you know, you're going to have joy in it no matter what, because that it's just not that easy. So Pastor Mark's going to walk us through that. So I encourage you to come. 9 a.m. next week. You don't have to attend every single 9 a.m. hour. You can pop in if you're on vacation. It's no big deal. Mark always does a recap, and each Sunday is unique in of itself. We have a new newsletter. So much going on in church with the spring coming. You can peek through here and see what's going on with each ministry. On the back, it's birthdays and anniversaries, so you can be sure to see. What's the date today? The 6th. Brian Whaling, happy birthday! Is this the 50? Big 50. So happy birthday, Brian. So moving on. Sorry. I get excited. So offering. Offering at Grace, if you give offering, you have three ways to give. Most of us are pretty used to that now. If you're new, there is no pressure to give at all. Just come and enjoy us. We have three ways to give here at Grace. You can give in the box in the back. You can mail it in, and you can use our app, which is the Vanco app. That has changed as of the 31st. It used to be Give Plus. So if that has changed for you, make a note of that. But however you give, we are so thankful by your humbleness, and we encourage you to give joyfully. Thank you. Oh, wait. I'm still here. Hold on. I've now put on my youth director hat. Okay. So, more than announcements, now I get to youth. Okay. This last month in January, our youth groups were able to go to Hume Lake. So we didn't get to go last year, so a lot of our 7th graders got to go for the first time, a couple of our 8th graders as well. It's pretty exciting. Hume Lake is a few hours away, and here in Amador, we have what's called Amador Youth United. Here at Grace, Steve and I, when we took over youth like 5 years ago, we sought out a couple of other youth groups and just wanted to connect with them. We have a lot of overlap with our youth kids. They go to different churches and different youth groups, and so we just wanted to get together and pray with them. So Amador Youth United is Pastor Ed from The Call, and Pastor Tara from The Nazarene, and we do activities together. This year, Steve had shoulder surgery the same week that Hume was going to be happening, so I had to stay home with him. We didn't get to go, but because we had Amador Youth United, our kids could still go. And we had Matthew and Sheila Hooper go with our high schoolers. We had Josh Augustine go with our junior hires. They had a great time together. It's a pretty big event. Hume Lake has like 1,000 kids that go often. So the video that you're going to see is Amador Youth United. All of those kids are from the three different youth groups. Then you have what's called box sled. So they take refrigerator boxes and you make them into a bobsled, but it's box sled. Okay, so. so they decorate it. So you're going to see a picture. This year, the middle schoolers made a taco. So when you see the picture of the taco box sled, that's just cardboard and duct tape. It literally looks like a taco. You're going to see a video where they have a sensational crash. Nobody died. Nobody was hurt. It was okay. It looked pretty scary when I saw it. My kid was not in the taco. And then we have broom hockey. And this year, the group from high school at the NAS, they dominated and won, I believe. So there was a lot going on. So I just want to personally thank Matthew and Sheila and Josh for going for us. And a lot of the reason they could go is because you guys gave to the youth. It's an expensive trip, but it is life-changing for them and so much fun. So I want to thank you for your generosity in scholarshipping those kids to go to youth. And we were able to scholarship quite a few kids. So thank you as well, and enjoy the video.
So good, so good. And you know what? So cold. It looked really, really cold. I'm going to invite you to stand one more time as we continue on with our worship. Philippians says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord." What a wonderful name it is. It's your name. The mountains shake and crumble. And your name. Angels will bow down, the earth will rejoice.
come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an
I love coming to worship with these guys, with you guys, with that guy. He is so good. And a lot of times I just want to sit here and enjoy the moment with him. Enjoy the moment with you. It's such a beautiful pleasure to worship in his presence, isn't it? Our world needs him. Good prayer for us. Amen. Just let him speak to you everywhere, especially right now, this moment, as we invite Pastor Mark to come on up.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning. Yeah, you can say good morning. I hear you. Yeah, welcome this morning. We at our 9 a.m. hour, we had our what we do every the first Sunday in February is our annual meeting, and it was great to have a gathering here. Really good representation from everyone. Grateful that to look past at this last year and its challenges and the things that we get to celebrate, as well as look forward to 2022, what we hope to accomplish with God's help and with us working together through prayer, through support, both in ministry, financially, you know, our words of encouragement to one another. We're a big family, and I'm grateful for that time this morning. I'm grateful that as a family we can rib each other once in a while. You know, Brian Whaling turning 50 today. So if you haven't already, you're going to get the AARP, this little thing in the mail. Already got it? Yeah, they're on top of it. I'm telling you, that's a thing that happens. And welcome. Also, David B. Whaling here. Where are you? Right here. Yeah. Yeah. Visiting for, it's been a hot minute for sure. You guys have been, this is your first time back in how long? 18 months. They moved on up to Washington and been such a long, such a integrated members of our faith community here. And so good to see both of you today. Welcome back. And I joined Sierra and welcome you. And just thank you for taking the courage to fill out a name tag. That sometimes, you know, we often sometimes get a little resistance, you know. So I led by example this morning, got my name up here. My name is Pastor Mark. If you're new, I'm the lead pastor here at Grace and have the privilege of having a primary teaching role here on Sunday mornings, as well as help work with our leadership teams all through Grace. Thank you for all the work that we all do together. So grateful for that. This morning is exciting because we are back in the book of Acts. We have taken a break that began way back in, at the end of November. When we came into December, we did our a Christmas series. And then after that, we did a couple of standalone messages into the new year. Then we did our four-part series, Come, Grow, Serve, Go, reminder of our kind of our vision statement and things that help us structure how we do things here at Grace. And now we're jumping back into the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 17. But if you're like me, I am immersed in whatever I'm doing at the moment. And even if it's a conversation I had 5 minutes ago, sometimes, you know, and Martha is really good and helpful with me. It's like, Mark, so, you know, what do you think about XYZ? I'm like, XYZ, what are you talking about? We talked about that just earlier today or, you know, 5 minutes ago. Oh, remind me. I get focused on whatever is like right here. And so by virtue of that, I have to have a lot of reminders on my phone and lots of external organizational help to keep me on track. So when we jump out of a book like Acts, I opened my Bible, the book of Acts this morning, and or not this morning. I didn't start preparing for this message this morning. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I'm thinking, okay, I've got to get back in Acts, you know, and put my Acts hat on. And, you know, I really had to go back and read through. We're at Acts chapter 17. I had to read those first 16 chapters and like, oh, man, there's so many great things here. I wished I could have preached on this or that. And I go back to my old notes. I'm like, yeah, I did preach on that. We've been in there for, you know, already a year. So what I thought would be helpful for me, but I hope for all of us, is if we just do a rewind this morning. And to go back to the beginning of Acts and just do a little review up to chapter 17. Then we'll jump back into the verse-by-verse teaching next Sunday. So this morning, we're just going to take a review, a walk down memory lane, and I think it'll be helpful. And by the end, we're going to draw a few observations that really you tend to lean on when you take in big passages of scriptures. You begin to connect dots maybe that you wouldn't otherwise and so on, because oftentimes in teaching, we dive so deep into the trees, we have to kind of back out and see the whole forest once in a while. So that's what this morning is about. And I keep looking at Debbie King because she's been doing such a great job diving into the deepness of 2 Peter. I really appreciate the work you're doing, Debbie. And, you know, it's great that it's online because then, you know, I'm not totally active in social media. What do you call people like me? Stalker. I'm a social media stalker. I look at everybody else, but anyway, I may or may not be a stalker of that that Bible study. I really enjoy the insights that God gives you, Debbie. So we're going to go back and look at this. And we welcome people that are watching from home this morning on our live stream. And so just as a reminder, who our author is, it is Luke. And Luke wasn't one of the original 12. He is he's a physician, the scriptures tell us. And also he apparently is a historian because he is one who gathers information and then reports it in an orderly way to document what happened. And he started out with actually the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And this is how he begins Acts, reminding us of that former book. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, Theophilus could be an actual person or could be representation of a group of people he is writing to or originally submitting this document of the book of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So the Gospel of Luke denotes the idea of God who in ages past it was representative of a God who is holy, sovereign, righteous, all-powerful, right? And he was, by virtue of this immense God who sparked reverential fear. The Old Testament says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That we acknowledge that there is a God who is not us. A God who is in charge, a God who is sustaining all things. He created all things. He's the originator of all things. And through because of him, all things continue to exist. He's this amazing, difficult to imagine because of the greatness of his being. And by virtue of that, he's separate from all creation. And he spoke in ages past through various ways, through prophets and so on. But then God, who was this sovereign, all-powerful creator God, holy to be revered, communicated by making himself a man. The God who was separate took on flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Gospel of Luke. The introduction of who Jesus is, that God, the creator of all things, became a man and dwelt among us. Now, the book of Acts is going to take it a step deeper than that. Jesus, who walked among us, God, the Son of God, walking among us, went to the cross to die for our sins, rose on the third day, and then ascended to heaven. But he promised the Holy Spirit. Now, God, who is separate, becomes God among us. Now, through the Holy Spirit, becomes God in us. Now the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in every single believer. And this is the beginning of the story of the book of Acts. And in fact, Jesus, right before his ascension, said this, and Luke records it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says, you, the apostles, the 12, and all of those disciples, numbering around 120, I think, at this point, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So God, sovereign, becomes God, human, dwelling among us, then becomes God, the Holy Spirit. Now, you theologians out there, I keep using this word become. God who existed in ages past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he's an eternal being. So I think you understand I'm trying to. What he has done is new to us. He comes and dwells in us in the Holy Spirit, giving us power, being our comforter, being our advocate. And then God starts his church. And the church, just like Jesus said, starts in Jerusalem and starts to expand into the outlying villages and cities around Jerusalem and then goes out from there into the ends of the earth. And this is the book of Acts. And so Acts, if we look at it from a literary perspective, that's a kind of geographic representation. Holy Spirit comes in Jerusalem, goes out to Samaria and Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and then to the ends of the earth. That's kind of a geographic way of looking at it. But there's a literary way that Luke lays it out as well. And there's an organization that he uses seven sections of Acts that are ended. Each section ends with a summary statement. And so we're going to follow that literary help in putting together how Acts progresses all the way to chapter 17 by the time we get to our end of our time here this morning. So let's start with section number one. And I'm sure you'll remember each of these things as we kind of bring out some of the, maybe not all the details, but enough of the details that we recall each of these sections. Section number one is Pentecost. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. It's 50 days. That's why it's called Pentecost. 50 days after Passover. So Jesus died, was crucified, resurrected during the weekend of Passover. For 50 days, he hung out with all the disciples. He taught them further. Actually, about 40 days he did this. And then he ascended to heaven. In the last few days before the day of Pentecost, they're just hanging out, waiting, praying for the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost comes. Then the Holy Spirit descends on all of the disciples, not just the 12, but all of the disciples, and they began to speak in other languages that they had not previously known. And because this is a national holiday, there's a lot of people in town from other neighboring dialects, and they gather together because this is kind of a public event, and they see these Galileans, all the disciples are from Galilee primarily. That's where Jesus' primary ministry began and was centered around. And they're looking at them going, how are these Galileans able to speak my home language? And it causes them to, it piques their interest. So Peter, who is the leader of the 12 at the time, stands up and he gives his first message and says, this is what you're seeing. This is the work of God prophesied long ago in the prophet Joel, that the Holy Spirit would come down and not just indwell a prophet or a king or maybe a priest, but now everybody, young, old, slave, free, male, female, will all be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they'll be enabled to do incredible things. They'll have this intimate connection with God, and God will empower them to do things that you will just blow your mind. This is just the first step, Peter is saying. The things you're seeing, the things you're hearing, these languages are being spoken to you, do you understand? This is through those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, Peter would say in this first message. But if you repent, you're baptized, you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can participate in this very same Holy Spirit, have a relationship with God through the forgiveness of sin, through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, on that day, 3,000 people come to believe in Jesus right there in Jerusalem, right there in the heart of the capital city of Israel. And that's the beginning. That's how it starts, this big bang in the very beginning of this gospel. So here's our first summary statement after this happened. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 says, and day by day, attending the temple together, so the ministry is in Jerusalem, in the temple, right? Attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And now here's going to be a familiar statement that happens over and over in various ways. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So we're seeing a church that has been set on fire through faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming. And now, just like Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses. The church begins to grow. It starts in Jerusalem, and day after day, it continues to grow and multiply. So we get to section number 2 now. Could be commonalized, that's not a word, what I mean, in Jerusalem. It's located in Jerusalem. This is how it all begins. And it begins with Peter going to temple. So they're in Jerusalem. Lots of the ministry is happening in the temple. They're going to in the temple, and they pass by this beggar who had been there. He's lame. He can't walk. He'd been lame for more than over 40 years. He was more than 40 years old, not quite 50, not quite that old yet. And he'd been there, and Peter speaks to him and says, hey, in the name of Jesus, if you have faith, you can be healed. And the guy gets up and starts running around the temple. Well, this obviously draws a crowd. And people come. And Peter preaches his second message about Jesus, having seen what God did to this lame man. I don't know if you remember this sermon. We called him, in fun, we called him Steve. We didn't, because he's not named in the scripture, so we gave him a name. I don't remember that, if you don't remember that one. And here is this miracle that everybody sees. They've seen him year after year, and now God has healed him, and they listen, and Jesus is preached by Peter right there in Solomon's portico in the temple. And another 2,000 people are added to their number that day. Well, in addition to everybody who was hanging out there, drawing this attention, hearing this message, so did the Jerusalem Council, those who are responsible for the spiritual welfare of the nation. And they go take Peter and John and say, hey, what's going on? How are you doing this? In what power do you preach and cause these miracles to happen? And here is where now Peter proclaims to the very people who crucified Jesus, he preaches to them the gospel. This Jesus, whom you crucified, has now risen again. And it's in the name of Jesus that this man stands before you well, healed. And the church begins to grow. They tell him, you know, stop doing this. Stop teaching in the name of Jesus. Stop proclaiming it. You know, we don't like this at all. And Peter makes these, and John make this famous statement that, well, you have to be judges among yourselves. Whether we obey you or obey God, we have to obey God. And so they threaten them further, they left, and they go right back into the temple, continuing to preach the gospel day after day. Well, the church is growing, and people begin to voluntarily start selling land to give money because there's such a mixed audience of poor and wealthy. People still who have traveled great distances are staying longer in Jerusalem than they originally intended. They came for the feast of Pentecost. Now they're staying much longer. They're kind of running out of funds. And so people who had land, they start selling them and laying the money at the apostles' feet so that everybody had food and we can keep this party going, right? And one such person who sold land and gave it to, laid it at the apostles' feet, his name was Joseph, whom we come to know as Barnabas. This is the first time we get Barnabas' name introduced to the mix. And another couple sold some land, gave it to the apostles, and their name was Ananias and Sapphira. But unlike Barnabas and many of the others who were doing the same, they decided to look more spiritual than they actually were. So they decided, we're going to say we sold our land for X amount of dollars, and we're going to give X amount of dollars to the apostles, as if we're giving 100% of the proceeds. Well, Peter says, well, the money is yours to do with what you want. We're not compelling you to give everything. You can give us whatever you want. But because you lied about it, there are consequences. You're not lying to us, Peter says. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. And here we get the first time this real strong representation of the idea that God, who is holy and to be revered and feared, who became a man and dwelt among us, we can identify now God, Holy Spirit in us. There's this strange tension between God in us and our old nature still very present. And they acted according to their old nature. They decided to lie, but the Holy Spirit's right there too. And Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And God in that moment does this crazy thing. He causes Ananias, the husband, to fall dead. Sapphira, who didn't know anything about it, she comes in not long later, and he asks her the same question. She answers the same way. She also lies. And Peter says, oh, sorry, the same thing's going to happen. She falls dead. So this reverence and fear breaks out. It's like, yes, God has become intimate with us, but he's still holy. We don't mess around with his holiness and sovereignty. So there's this strange tension we begin to learn and see and observe in the church, that God is still the creator God, sovereign God, the holy God, and can simultaneously dwell very intimately. Holy Spirit is often called the helper, the comforter, the advocate. And so we have these multiple personalities, the three personalities of God in one God. And we hold this in tension. The church is learning to hold these things in tension. The intimacy of God, but yet the holiness of God. So signs and wonders continue right there in the temple. They've been warned once. The church is experiencing this tension that God's still holy, yet he's intimate with us. There's this new nature in us, but there's this old nature that we're still contending with. They're working out the details, and the church continues to grow. Well, because of that growth, the Jerusalem Council, and they're doing this all in the temple, said, no, go arrest them again, please. Maybe it wasn't clear. They bring them in, and this time they not only warn them again not to, to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, because they were going to be obedient to God above all, this created lots of anger for the council because they were resisting them and they really wanted to kill them. Can you just leave our audience just for a second? We're going to discuss exactly how we're going to kill you. Well, another Pharisee, a wise Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, speaks up. And he says, you know what? There's been a lot of movements, people calling themselves somebody, even Messiah. And it's come to nothing over the years. Let's see if this one comes to nothing too. Because if it doesn't come to nothing, if it continues to grow like it is, we may find ourselves fighting against God himself. Wise counsel, which the larger council obeys, but not before they get there and they have Peter and John beaten, warn them again, and then they go out and they report to the church. And the church goes before the Lord says, Lord, you've seen their threats. You've heard them. God, empower us to do what you want us to do. And that place was shaken by the Holy Spirit, and they were come together, and they began to speak with even greater boldness in the name of Jesus, almost tempting the persecution that would come. About this same time, because the church keeps growing, a second conflict comes up, and that is a dispute over whether there's two different, ethnically, two different groups of Jews. There's the, not ethnically, let's see, culturally. You have Greek-speaking Jews called the Hellenists, and you have Hebrew-speaking Jews. And there was some contention in their midst. They're all believers, right? We're one God, one faith, one spirit, but there's problems. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, we're human beings. It happened right there in the early church. As great as God was blessing things, as much as it was growing, there was still this natureness, this the tension, right? So there's problems. They had some conflict. Hey, they're giving their widows more bread than our widows. We need to do something about that. So the apostles appointed the seven men known to be full of the Holy Spirit, all of them bearing Greek names, really tipping their hand to their own humility as Hebrew-speaking Jews, Aramaic-speaking Jews, saying, you know, well, let's put people in charge that are known to be full of the Holy Spirit, wise, and let them oversee the distribution of bread so it's fair while we attend to continue to preach the gospel and to prayer. So that's all happening in Jerusalem. And we get our second summary statement in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. And catch the theme, these summary statements? Despite whatever's happening, the conflict within the church, the persecution outside the church, God is blessing and it's growing. Continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. Remember, they're doing this all right there in the temple, which leads us to section 3. Now the gospel is going to spread to the surrounding area of Samaria and Galilee. Well, they're all pretty content to stay in Jerusalem. Things are going really well. They have favor with the people, and why wouldn't you stay? Except God commanded them to go everywhere and expand, get the gospel out there about Jesus. And so he gave them a little prompt in, by the way, of persecution. So one of the seven, whose name is Stephen, he was not only in charge helping, you know, distribute the bread, he had his own thing going on where he was preaching the gospel wherever he went, and God was doing miraculous things through him. Well, that created, because of his Greek name, that kind of associated him with the Hellenist Jews, and the Hellenist Jews that didn't want anything to do with Jesus got offended, and they took false accusations against Stephen before the Jerusalem Council. So they drag Stephen in, and Stephen makes the longest speech recorded in the book of Acts. It becomes a really important speech to connect Old Testament prophecies and history with who Jesus is and God's acceptance of this movement of the church as legitimate and a fulfillment of promise. Well, this infuriates the council. I mean, they raise their voices, they cover their ears, la, 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 we're not going to hear you anymore. They grab him physically, drag him outside the city, and they take off their outer garments and begin taking up rocks and executing Stephen. They kill him right there, the first Christian martyr. Well, there happened to be someone standing on the outskirts, kind of guarding the coats that everybody threw off to throw these rocks, by the name of Saul. And Saul took up the cause of persecution and began to organize and systematically begin to punish those by beating, imprisonment, even murder, those who placed their name in Jesus. And so it seemed to really focus on the Hellenist Jews. And they fled Jerusalem, chased by Paul, who was so angry about this new faith. And where'd they go? Samaria, next door. Remember, the history of Samaria is, these are also tribes of Israel who many, many years before had intermarried with other nations. And so they kind of a mixed, part of their blood. And so the Hebrew Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews who kind of hung with Jerusalem and the tribes of Judah and Levi, they ostracized them, saying, nope, you're not a part of us. You intermarried a few hundred years ago. And so they were hated, though they had similar faith. Samaritans were still Jews. They still had the same faith, but they didn't like each other. So now the gospel went to Samaria. And another one of the seven, named Philip, goes to Samaria. And people started coming to faith in Jesus by the hundreds. And miraculous things were happening. So much that this drew attention that the apostles in Jerusalem said, we need to send somebody to go down and check this out. They sent Barnabas. And Barnabas goes down to Samaria and sees what's happening. And he affirms what's going on. And I'm ahead of myself in my story, and it's actually not Barnabas as I'm reading my notes, the helpful thing of notes. So strike that one from the record. It's Peter they send out there. Peter goes there, right? And he is an important link between Samaria and the long gap that existed of animosity between Jews and Samaritans. So Peter, the leader of the 12, goes down. He sees what's happening and goes, yeah, this is legit. And they're confessing the faith in Jesus. And he himself lays hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them just like it did on the original Jews at the day of Pentecost, making this indelible connection of the legitimacy of their faith. But now it's not just the remnant Jews of historical past that have come to faith in Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. Now it's the other Jews who have been part of this estranged part of Israel who have come to faith. And God, the Holy Spirit, has come in just the same way. And the two groups become, for the first time in hundreds of years, unified. And the gospel continues. So, how Luke, because the church is growing so rapidly, Luke has to take his story, his storytelling, and begin to overlap it. So we're no longer taking a linear approach, but Luke will advance the story, and then in one area, and he'll go to another area, and he'll advance the story again, but he has to come back, and it in a timeline way, it kind of overlaps. So meanwhile, to this thing happening in Samaria because of the persecution of Saul is obtaining documents to go chase down these Christians who had fled to the outer regions. So he gets documents to go, and he's on his way to Damascus up in Syria. This is north on the coast of Israel, north of Israel in Syria. And he's going to go there chasing down those Christians. Well, on the way, Saul, the persecutor, has an interesting, life-changing confrontation with the resurrected Christ. Jesus, who had ascended to heaven, appears to Saul on the way to Damascus and confronts him and saying, you are not working for me, you're working against me. You are persecuting me by persecuting this church. Well, this confrontation just floors Saul, rocks his world, changes his whole perspective. He is blinded in the process. And he goes into Damascus, and for 3 days he prays and fasts. And another God appoints Ananias to come and pray for him. He's able to see, and now his eyes not only are physically able to see, but spiritually he's awake and alive, and he says, it's actually true. Jesus is the Messiah. I was wrong all along. We as Israel missed it. We were responsible for crucifying this guy, and now I've got to go tell the world, which is going to be bad news for Saul because he was the point man on the persecution. Now he's going to be the point man in telling about Jesus. That's going to ruffle some feathers. It ruffles feathers in Damascus. He has to leave in the middle of the night. He goes back to Jerusalem to try to meet up with the disciples there, but nobody wants to hang out with him because they know exactly who he is. But it takes one person to reach out in faith, and that's where Barnabas re-enters our story. Barnabas means son of encouragement. That's why he gets this nickname. Remember, he's Joseph, but everybody calls him Barnabas. son of encouragement. He goes and seeks out Paul, hears his story, and figures out this guy's legit. And he takes Paul back to the apostles and says, he's the real deal. And they receive him. But then they send him off to Tarsus, where Paul's from, Saul is from. And here's our summary statement number 3. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. The persecution had ended. Saul himself had come to faith in Jesus. Had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord. Fear often, this reverence for God, is that God has just done something that they would have never guessed, taking the chief persecutor and he himself coming to faith. Wow. Awe. Honor. Fear. The fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit it multiplied. I can't help it but draw some attention to this contrast. We believe in one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And with person comes personality. And God acknowledges, even as Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit coming, that each of these persons of the triune Godhead would have not just different personality, but also different roles. And so here we see this contrast between the Lord, whom everyone was fearing, the God, a sovereign, the creator of all things, the one who is absolutely holy, and then the Holy Spirit, who is in us, intimate, comforting, advocating, empowering. What an interesting contrast that the church would fear the Lord but receive comfort from the Holy Spirit. Same God doing both. We ourselves oftentimes live in that same multifaceted, we must live in that same multifaceted understanding of who God is. And it helps us to understand the complexity of God and how God moves in us in different ways at different times. Just a little sidebar there. So we get to section number 4. Remember, geographically, things keep expanding. Now we get the gospel to the Gentiles. So Peter travels beyond Jerusalem out to the coastal city of Caesarea to preach the gospel. He heals a paralytic. He raises a woman from the dead. And news gets out. Well, about 40 miles north is a man named Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion. But he's also a God-fearer. Even though he's a Roman, he's an Italian from Italy. He is a God-fearer. He honors, he understands that there is a one true God, and that he makes special provision in that city of Joppa for the Jews there. He's favored, gives them favor. He has some not just military responsibility, but some civic responsibility there as a centurion. And God appears to him in a vision and says, you've heard about this guy named Paul. He's in just south of you, 40 miles, Caesarea. Send for him. He has a message of salvation I need you to hear. So he does. He grabs a couple guys, sends them down to Caesarea. Meanwhile, it takes 2 days for them to get down here. God appears to Peter as they're preparing his lunch. He's hungry. He gets up on the rooftop. He's praying. And God reveals to him some really important information that is already revealed to Cornelius. The people are en route to see Peter. God says, gives him this vision of all kinds of food, both clean and unclean. Remember, to Jews, there are food that you're allowed to eat that is ceremonially clean before God, and then there are foods that you cannot because they're ceremonially unclean. It's kind of what makes Jews Jews in some ways, right? Is their dietary laws. And so God brings all these images of animals that are both clean and unclean, and God says, hey, eat, kill, eat, enjoy. And Peter's like, I've never eaten anything unclean. Why would I do that? And God says, don't call anything unclean that I've declared clean. And he did this 3 different times. Then the vision goes away, and Peter's pondering what God should have meant or could have meant by this. And about that time, those people arrive from Joppa and say, we're looking for Peter. And Peter says, who are they? And they make this connection. He says, well, God just revealed to me that I'm not supposed to call something unclean that is clean. I'm going to go with these Gentiles whom the Jews have declared unclean. We're separate from Gentiles. We're Jews. We are a clean people. We honor God. Gentiles do not. And so we do not associate and certainly would not eat a meal with them. He's being obedient to this vision by saying, I will go with you. They make the two-day travel. They go into Cornelius's household. This is way out of bounds for a Jew. But he's being obedient to this vision that he heard and seen from God. And he begins to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to Cornelius. And before he even gets to the altar call at the end, the Holy Spirit comes upon them in the same way that the Holy Spirit had come upon the Jews at Pentecost and the Jews in the Samaritans in Samaria. A unifying experience. God solidifies his communication to Peter, saying, don't call anything unclean that I have declared clean. The Holy Spirit comes upon Gentiles, not Gentiles who have proselytized to Judaism. Gentiles. I accept them right where they're at. They don't need to become Jews in order to be accepted by me. They just have to believe in Jesus, and I will give them the very same gift that I gave Jews and Samaritans. Well, Peter takes this message back to Jerusalem, and they begin to ponder this. Their eyes are open, their hearts are open. Okay, God is doing a new thing. He's calling Gentiles. Again, overlapping witnesses, overlapping storylines. During this time, remember Philip in Samaria? There's three different things happening. Let me see if I can picture this. Hope you're following me here. The gospel's being preached by Philip in Samaria, Peter on the coast, and Paul, remember we left him in Tarsus? That's all over near Syria. So Paul is preaching in the area of Syria. We don't know anything about it. Luke doesn't record any of it. It's outside of what we've heard so far, but we know in hindsight, as we read other letters like Galatians, letters to the book of what we call the book of Galatians, Paul is preaching over there. And it's all happening simultaneously and all over the place. And because of this movement where Paul is, or near where Paul is there's this city of Antioch, which is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Rome being number one, Alexandria and Egypt number two, and Antioch number three. The word of the Lord is being preached there, and Gentiles are coming to faith. And so they send Barnabas, who is growing in his kind of being representative of the Jerusalem, believers and the apostles. They send Barnabas to Antioch. Antioch, he goes there and sees that Gentiles are responding in faith, receiving the Holy Spirit, just like everybody else, just like Cornelius did up there in Syria, and so on. And this is Syria, obviously, is where Antioch is. Okay, so all this is happening simultaneous. And he's like, this is amazing. This is so great. I need help. I can't do this by myself. Where does he go? He goes to nearby Tarsus to find Saul. Grab Saul. Hey, we're going to minister in Antioch. Are you guys following all this? I know I'm just spilling all this like crazy. But since now they're ministering together, Barnabas and Saul, in Antioch. And Luke tells us that this is the first city that the believers in Jesus, the followers of Jesus, began to be called Christians. Well, the persecution wasn't over. Herod, who is a grandson of Herod the Great, who was just prior to Jesus' birth, he decides he's going to flex his muscle. And he starts gathering up the notable leaders of the now called Christians and killing them because it pleased the Jews, who he always was trying to please because the Jews hated him. How can I please the Jews? Well, I'll gather up some important Christians and cut their heads off. That's a good plan. And so he does it with James. James, who's John's brother, one of the 12. And he executes him. And that makes the Jews happy. All right, I'm going to grab another one. He grabs Peter, and he's going to do the same. Well, in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord visits Peter in prison and walks him straight out of there. The next day, Herod calls the guards, bring out Peter. We're going to execute him in front of everybody. And the guards look, Peter's gone. And so Herod's like, yeah, you guys are dead. He executes them, kill them, right? So that's they're executed. And he goes out and makes a public oratory speech a couple days later. People are saying, man, Herod, you're so great. We love you. And you're like a god among us. And Herod, who is so full of himself, does not acknowledge that there is an actual one true God. He just takes the praise. And God, who, again, is holy, separate, you're a created thing, I'm the creator, I'm going to let you know just where you stand with me. And God causes Herod to die by an intestinal worm illness that happens within a day or two of time. I mean, rapid. After this, he receives all the praise from people, gets sick, 2 days later, he's done. And here is our summary statement of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, Herod, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last as the intestinal worm illness. But, again, back to our theme, all these summary statements have, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Which comes to our final section that leads us to chapter 17. Right, we're coming to the end. If you're following me, where are we in time? Ooh, got a boogie. Here we go. Section 5, Paul now goes, and I'm calling him Paul. Remember, he's Saul up to this point. It's at this point in the Acts scriptures that he switches from Saul, which is his Jewish name, and he starts to go by Paul because of his ministry to the Gentiles. Paul is his Greek name. And so now, from this point forward in Acts, he's most often referred to as Paul. And so he goes on these missionary journey. So they're in Antioch, third leading city of the Roman Empire. He and Barnabas are working together, and the Holy Spirit, while they're praying, remember, other stuff's happening in Jerusalem, Syria, other things happening simultaneous. Without the apostles' commissioning, official commissioning, God commissions Paul and Barnabas right there in Antioch. They lay hands on them, pray over them, like, okay, you guys need to go out and tell the gospel. We send you out. And they start, or they begin, what would be one of the first of three missionary journeys, Paul's missionary journeys. And they go and they proclaim the name of Jesus. They start and they take, Paul, Barnabas, and they take Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. They head over to Cyprus, which is an island and in the Mediterranean, and they head back up to the mainland. They're going to head into Asia Minor, and John Mark suddenly leaves them. We don't know why. So it's just Paul and Barnabas and a couple other traveling companions that are unnamed. They head in. Well, they head into fierce opposition. Initially, people are receptive of the gospel of Jesus. They go right to the synagogues of each of these cities, and they're like, yeah, this is great. We see how you're connecting all the dots for the Old Testament scriptures and who Jesus is, that he in fact is the Messiah. And people started coming to faith in Christ. Well, this made the Jews, the leaders, jealous, this growing church. Initially, they were kind of receptive, but then it got so big, it kind of got out of hand, and it was the glory, I guess, the hierarchy of authority and leadership was shifting away from these synagogue leaders, and so they started to conspire to do something against Paul, which they did. In fact, the last city that they preached in, not only did they previous cities, there was this growing threat against Paul. In the last city, they were successful in grabbing Paul while he was preaching, dragging him out of the city, and executing him by throwing stones at him. Well, they thought they had executed him, right, because he was unconscious. They dusted their hands, and they walked back into the city. And then Barnabas and others went out to see Paul and lament over his death. And lo and behold, he was still breathing out there. And oh my goodness, they get him up, and they drag him into the city. They tend to his wounds. He somehow survives this. They travel all the way back to Antioch and report to the church what had been done. Everybody was excited, as you would imagine, that God had done these great things. And despite the fact that there was fierce opposition, things were growing. They were encouraged by Paul's. I mean, he left probably looking one way. He returned probably looking a different way. I mean, you don't survive a stoning without that altering your appearance. In fact, Paul would end his letter to one of his earliest letters to the Galatians by saying, let no one cause me trouble because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. That's how he concludes Galatians. It altered him. So they're there, everybody's excited, and they go, okay, when's the next trip? Let's send you guys out again. But before they do that, remember, overlapping stories. Meanwhile, back up in Jerusalem, because the church had grown to include Gentiles, and they didn't necessarily have to become Jews because the Holy Spirit had come upon them, there was this big debate. Do they need to become Jews or not? Can they just profess faith in Jesus and that's all they need? Or do they really do need to become Jews? Because the Jews are God's people. If you want to be a part of God's people and be accepted, you've got to be Jewish. We don't understand. How are we working this out? Big debate happening. So Paul and Barnabas, before they leave on their next missionary journey, travel up to Jerusalem to report on everything that they had seen and heard and done, which is primarily among the Gentiles. And the Jerusalem Council there in Acts chapter 15 makes a really significant decision. They take in all the information, guided by the Holy Spirit, and though there was lots of debate, conflict, they concluded, guided by the Holy Spirit, that indeed, Gentiles who place their faith in Jesus do not need to become Jewish to be accepted by God. We're going to allow those who are Jews to remain Jews, to be ethnic and cultural and Jews who are what would later be called Messianic Jews, Jews who believe in Jesus. You remain just as you are, but Gentiles, you can remain just as you are too. The family of God now is inclusive of both of these groups, and it's this new thing called the church. Important decision. And so now Paul and Barnabas, armed with the letter of that Jerusalem council that affirms that the gospel can go to anybody, Jew and Gentile alike, get set to go on their second missionary journey. They're packing their bags, excited, and Barnabas kind of breaks the news to Paul. You know what? I'd really like to take my nephew again, John Mark. Nephew or cousin? Some of you are going to call me on that one. It's one of those two. It's a relation. And Paul says, no, I'm not taking John Mark. He left us. He left us before it even got hard. We are going to experience some, I'm filling in the gaps. Can you help give me that little liberty here? We are going to experience the same thing we faced in Lystra when I got stoned to death. I barely survived that thing. John Mark cut out when it was not even that hard yet. There's no way I'm taking him on the road. And they got in such a dispute over this that they parted company. Barnabas took John Mark, and they went on to do ministry. And if you remember the story, we went over this. They do reconcile that John Mark actually becomes works with Paul later in Paul's ministry. But we'll leave them for now in Luke's narrative. And we focus on Paul, who takes up a new partner, Silas. And they embark on the second missionary journey, starting in Derbe and Lystra. If I'm getting that city wrong, you should have your Bible open to you, and it'll correct it right there. We're in chapter 16 now, I think. And so they start, they go to the first couple of cities, they're delivering the news of the letter from the Jerusalem Council, and they're introduced to another character that introduces for the very first time named Timothy. You're right. And Timothy joins them. And Titus probably has already been traveling with Paul by this point. And they all embark together on the second missionary journey. So they're traveling up into Asia, and they're wanting to proclaim the gospel, the good news, and deliver the news of this letter. And man, they're excited. But every city they go to, the Holy Spirit tells them, don't preach here. What do you mean? This is the whole reason we're here. Okay, we're going to be obedient. Let's go to the next village. They go to the next village. No, don't preach here. Move on. Move along. They keep moving their way kind of a north by northwest fashion up through Asia Minor until they run out of land. They get into the town of Troas, which is right on the coast of the Aegean Sea, and they're stopped cold there. Okay, we've run out of land. What are we going to do now? And so it's right there in that city that God gives Paul a vision of a man in Macedonia calling out for them to come, help us, come. Help us. Well, Paul concludes this is from the Lord. They immediately book a journey in a ship or across the at GNC. But before they do that, there's an important pronoun change right in this section of Scripture. Formerly, Luke had been reported, they did this, the apostles did that. They then embarked, Paul, he did this. Right here in this little passage, we get the first pronoun change to we. We booked the passage and went across the Aegean to Philippi. Luke, though he's unnamed right there, joined the journey. This is where Luke was probably from Troas. This is where we first get the idea of Luke being a part of the team. So now Luke's there, firsthand information. They sail across, favorable journey, hit Philippi, which is a Roman colony, and they preach the gospel. They go to the synagogue. No, not in Philippi. There's no synagogue in Philippi. It's a Roman colony, so they go to the river, where they think there's a place of probably people that are of faith gathering, and they meet the man from Macedonia that was calling, help us, and it turned out to be a woman, right? It was Lydia, who was a businesswoman, a Jewish businesswoman, seller of purple, who was wealthy, and she placed her faith in Jesus Christ. And she opened up her home for the apostles to stay there, and the church of Philippi likely was operated right out of Lydia's house. First convert of all of Europe, Lydia. Well, in that same city, there was another slave girl who had been prophesying and fortune-telling by the power of a demon. They were following Paul and Silas around. Every time they'd proclaim the name of Jesus, the woman with the demon would say, hey, they're proclaiming in the name of Jesus. Listen to them. Well, at first, that's probably okay publicity, but how much publicity do you want from a demon? And so it became a distraction and it became annoying. And Paul said, you know what? That's it. You, and he points to the slave girl and says, the demon in the slave girl, come out of her in the name of Jesus. The demon leaves her. All of a sudden, she comes to her senses, and her slave owners realize, uh-oh, we just lost our ability to make money. And they turn on Paul. They get Paul arrested. Paul is beaten publicly. He and Silas are thrown in prison. But we've already learned from Peter that God isn't too concerned about bars and prisons and so on, and so God causes an earthquake, which miraculously not only causes the prison doors to open, but their chains, they're shackled, likely in stocks. I mean, like that wood stock that your feet and your arms are in. Very uncomfortable for both Paul and Silas, who had been beaten, they're bleeding and so on. But yet they're praising God there. They're singing hymns, songs. And this happened. They're freed. Well, the jailer who lives, typically how things are structured, he's living upstairs. Big earthquake wakes him up. He comes running down. It's in the middle of the night, so it's dark. He can't quite see everything. He assumes, he sees the kind of the external doors of the prison opened, and like, uh-oh, they're all gone. And just like Herod executed the guards when Peter escaped, he knew his own fate. So drawing his sword, he was going to just do the deed himself and take more of an honorary death, if you will. Well, seeing that somehow, Peter says, hey, or Paul. Paul said, hey, don't harm yourself. We're all still here. Nobody's ran away. And the jailer runs in, falls to his feet. And we get for the first time that this is the first time we see the Philippian jailer in our story, this is not the first time the Philippian jailer has heard about Jesus and heard about Paul. Remember, Paul was doing some amazing things. He had heard, if they're living right downstairs, they're singing hymns despite their wounds and the shackles. And they were telling other inmates, likely, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The jailer, having this information, seeing the miraculous, and just concludes, that's it, I'm in. And he falls on his knees before Paul and says, what do I need to do to be saved? Paul says, just repent, believe in Jesus, be baptized. We're good. Preaches to the whole household. The whole household comes to faith. They tend to their wounds. Next morning comes. The officials, who are fairly fickle, say, yeah, just leave. They probably learned their lesson. Just release them. You know, we showed them who's boss. You know, we're the muscle. We had them beaten, imprisoned. And they're probably going to chill after this. Well, Paul and Barnabas said, no. We were wrongfully imprisoned. We're Roman citizens. We're in a capital city. We're in a Roman colony, and you violated Roman law. This is not going to bode well for the other Christians in our area unless we say something. And said, is it lawful or unlawful for you to beat Roman citizens without a trial? Well, that would have really feared, and it did strike fear into those leaders. And so they publicly apologized, and they personally escorted Paul and Silas, not just out of the jail and out of the city. Can you just on your way, Paul? Please don't come back here anymore, please. So he does, heads down to Thessalonica. Not much more of a reception there. Initial reception of the Jews, same thing happens. They turn on Paul, and he has to be driven out within 3 weeks' time. And that's where we have caught up to where we are today. So next Sunday, we're going to pick back up with him going down to Berea. But before we close today, let's take a breath. Oh, man, this has gone so long. Okay, I do have three observations. It's not just a history report. Let's do this. I didn't mean to black it out. There it goes. Three observations. Keep in mind, these are ordinary people, men and women, proclaiming the gospel and doing extraordinary things through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. We center in on the apostles themselves, but keep in mind the gospel is spreading by everyday people. And the scriptures, obviously, and Luke himself makes the argument that even the apostles themselves, though they had traveled with Jesus, were still ordinary men. They were fishermen. And this is, Luke draws this attention in their first interaction. I just want to point this out. And when you're before the Jerusalem council in the first place. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. They had seen them before when Jesus was still alive. They had traveled with him. These are those guys. And now look at them. They're ordinary, unschooled, but yet they speak with such boldness. What is going on? Not just the apostles, but all of the church were just ordinary people with their lives transformed and just using their words as they didn't have much information. We think, I can't tell somebody about my faith because they're going to ask me a question I don't know. You think these early believers had all the answers? They were learning as they went. But they were so excited. And they told people about Jesus. That's us. That's us. Secondly, faith in Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit became the unifying mark of the church. It started in Jerusalem and among the Jews, but then it reconciled the Samaritans and the Jews for the first time in hundreds of years. And then beyond anybody's thought about how God would operate and who he would declare as clean and accepted, the Gentiles, who had no, they were pagans. They had no previous understanding of who God was and Judaism and all that. Even they were coming to faith and through a common faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, this new group of people would become unified. And not just grow to the point we've seen, but as you and I know, hundreds of years later, a couple thousand years later, crossing oceans, people are coming to faith and being unified no matter what our backgrounds are, no matter how we grew up, gender, race, whatever. We place our faith in Jesus and we become family. Number three, the gospel spreads rapidly by God's grace despite increasing opposition. The persecution grew and grew and grew. It would kind of ebb and flow. It gets really strong and back off, really strong and back off. But it was this continued refining of the church, and it would grow in spite of the most severe persecution. And in fact, just to draw attention again to Paul, who would later write to Timothy about his own testimony, that the one who persecuted the church, the murderer, the one who opposed Jesus more than anybody else, was the one who got saved, who experienced the grace of God. And he says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's me, Paul would say. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those, you and me, who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, there is no one beyond salvation. God can save the worst of sinners. God can save someone who was adamantly opposed, the worst, the most ardent atheist. I don't believe in God, no matter what you say. God can reach into the hearts of any person and change them forever because God is real. God is true. This message of hope gives us hope in a life where we experience pain and sorrow and suffering and this big question mark of what happens after we die. God says, I can give you hope, not just the question after you die, but I can give you hope today. I can come dwell in you. I've already come to dwell among you through Jesus. I can dwell in you, and that's the relationship I want with you. That is God. That's the message of the book of Acts. And that's where we're going to pick up again next week. Jonathan, I think I'm going to forego doing our final song. We're so late today. Let's stand together and close in prayer, and I'll dismiss you from here. Thank you for your patience. What a great recap of the gospel or the book of Acts. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that we get to capture this bigger movement. It just keeps making our jaw drop. And yet you use people just like us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for opening our heart to be forgiven and to receive the Holy Spirit and to receive the forgiveness of sins. God, enable us as we go out into Amador County, Calaveras County, Sacramento County, and beyond to be your witnesses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.